Good morning, everyone. Nice to be with you this morning as we look at the book of the prophet Amos. I'd like to think all of you have collected your Bibles from up in the corner that you might be able to follow through what it is that we're wanting to say this morning about this prophet. But let me pray before we commence. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the challenges that your word issues to us. And we pray that from it this morning you may speak to us, challenge us, and encourage us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess if I was to ask you what you thought the function of a prophet was, you would probably say to me, to prophesy. That seems reasonable, doesn't it? To prophesy. But I also think that the other major responsibility that a prophet has is to turn the hearts and the minds and the wills and the lives of people back to God after they have wandered from him. When God's people turn from following him, his prophets seek by every means that they have to try and influence his people to return to God. And this was the case with Amos, one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. Amos was a prophet who came just before Isaiah commenced his ministry. He was a prophet called by God while he was occupied as a shepherd in the place of Tekoa. He also, in chapter 7, it tells us that he had involvement in an orchard, sycamore fig trees, an ordinary man. In early times, there were schools of prophets. One would be trained as a prophet, as people are trained for ministry today, but not so Amos. God plucked him out from his work as a shepherd. Now, Amos was from Judah. However, God had called him primarily to prophesy against Israel. And I guess this got up the nose of one of the priests in Israel who explained to Amos that he wasn't wanted. In fact, Azariah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jehoram, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in every heart of Israel, in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words, for this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out of here, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore in Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." But before Amos commenced his words or ministry, he prophesied judgment on all of the neighbours of Israel. Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab, Judah, until he finally got to Israel. This is what he said to them. We heard a little bit of it in the reading from chapter 2. Let me remind you of it, but it also was in chapter 1. This is what the Lord says, "For three sins of Moab, and even for four, I will not turn back my wrath." This is what the Lord says, "For three sins of Judah, and even for four, I will not turn back my wrath." And this is what he said about each of those countries that bordered onto Israel. There was to be destruction as it had never been seen before. All of these kingdoms that bordered on Israel would experience suffering and destruction, and no one would escape. But it was Israel that would suffer most. This nation, hand-picked by God himself, these chosen people would suffer at the hand of those raised up by God to inflict pain. And they would see their city destroyed before their very eyes, and they themselves would be taken into exile. In chapter 3, the first couple of verses, "Hear this word of the Lord. The Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your sins. And neither does Amos have any gentle words for the women of that country." If we look at chapter 4 and the first couple of verses, you couldn't say this now. "Hear this, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria. You women who oppress the poor and crush the needy. You say to your husbands, 'Bring us some drink.' Did God want to do this to his people? No. Indeed, God had tried to turn their hearts and the minds of these people back to himself. Chapter 4 and verses 6. "I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, and yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld the rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none, and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but they did not get enough to drink. And yet you have not returned to me." And so he goes on. God did all these things, and yet the people would not return to him. You see, they lived comfortable lives. Chapter 6 and verse 6. "You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Jacob, of Joseph." All that God wanted was for his people to return to him. Was he asking too much? This nation of God's people had drifted from their close relationship with him. They worshipped him outwardly, continuing the practices of their fathers. But chapter 5 and verse 21. "I hate and despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll down like a river, and righteousness like a never-failing stream." There was no meaning in their worship. It was just ritual that they had caught up, they were caught up in. You know, the saying goes, as hard to get out of a ditch as it is to get out of a grave. But what has all this to do with us? A word that was spoken to God's people. And I guess that is the point of this book of Amos. It is a word spoken to the people of God, and therefore it is a word, or it should be a word, that is spoken to us in this day and age. If we are prepared to accept it. Just think for a moment about the nations that surround us here in Australia. Many of them are in self-destruct mode. People are suffering. God is being ignored. Everything else is being worshipped except the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth. But worse than that, this nation of Australia is turning its back on God. The God who has given us this nation peace and prosperity. There is nothing that God has not given us. We are a nation like no other. Although we may never have been a Christian country, with everyone acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord, nonetheless, Christianity was in the majority. But look at what has happened to us. Slowly but surely, the things of God are being removed from our everyday life. And who cares? Who cares? I should say this is not a political address, by the way. But there is no doubt, and no doubt at all, that our governments are working speedily to remove Christianity, or that's what it seems like to me. It may not be stated that this is what their desire is, but one cannot help but seeing it taking place. Or I can't help but see it taking place. RE's been removed from school. Does that mean much? It means a significant amount to the generations yet to come. For some, it was the only opportunity that they had to hear the word of God. And of course, the rainbow that God gave to Noah when he came out of the ark to tell us that there would be no destruction on the earth that way again. Its glory has been removed. It's easy to point the finger out of all that is wrong in our society. But Amos wanted the people of Israel to look at themselves as well as those who led the country. And so we would do well to look at ourselves. What is my relationship with God like? How deep is my love for God? Am I really committed in my acceptance of Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Saviour? Or is my worship mechanical and shallow? Am I aware of God's presence in my daily life? Do I read the scriptures? Perhaps I should say, do I read the scriptures searching for His direction in my life? Am I grateful to God for all that I have? Or do I see my possessions and my wealth as something that I, myself and me have achieved? And it all could be taken away from us today. We could lose it all, including our families. It's a terrible thought, but it could happen. And if it did, what would we say? Would we be asking, God, what is it that you want of me? God gave us His only Son. He allowed Him to be crucified on the cross to show us how much He loves us. But how deep is our response to that love? Is it with a deep commitment? Or is it shallow, where we give God our leftovers? Amos spoke to God's people, hoping for their return to Him. I know I'm not Amos, but I'm speaking to you, God's people, gathered here for worship this morning. And I want to ask you, how deep is your relationship with God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? And you know, only two people know the answer to that question. One is you, and the other is God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the challenge of Amos. And we pray that you might speak to us from his word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.